You missed the Edwards. Turn to John chapter 15. If you do that and follow along in the notes, we won't cover all these notes today, just the first part of them mostly. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your word. We thank you for your heart for us, the way that you love us. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to inspire our understanding, inspire our heart to receive and to express your love. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I'm continuing on a series that I'm calling Abiding in Love, and I'm using the phrase in John chapter 15, verse 9, where Jesus calls us to abide in love. And just a quick review, paragraph A, from the last four sessions, that the premise of the kingdom is the fact that God is love. And when I say God is love, I like to add the phrase wholehearted. He is wholehearted love. That the only way that God loves in the context of his family is with all of his heart. That the Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and the Father loves his children with all of his heart, all of his strength, all of his mind. That's just a dynamic concept that we'll be thinking on for all the ages. Wholehearted love is not just the only way that God loves in the context of his family, but it's the most important attribute in his personality. In all of his kingdom relationships, loving with all the heart is primary. And I have the five distinct expressions of the way God's love is expressed that we've been covering week by week. And we're going to stay on this for some sessions even in the future. Number one, that the source and the model of this love is the way that God loves God, the way the Father loves the Son. He loves Jesus with all of his strength and all of his might. But it doesn't stop there. God the Father, Son, and Spirit, they love us in the way they love each other. It doesn't stop there. They inspire that kind of love in us back to them, that we would love God with all of our heart. The first commandment to love God with all of our heart doesn't start with us. It starts in a reality long before us in the fellowship of the Godhead. But it goes on to loving ourselves, and this is so important. Jesus said you would love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the reasons we don't love our neighbor well is because of the emotional traffic we have, that we don't see who we are in God's sight, and we don't love who God has made us in the grace of God. Well, today we're going to focus on just a little bit, because it's a vast subject. I'm just going to barely introduce the subject. It's this fifth expression of loving one another in the overflow of the way that God loves us. Paragraph B, Jesus puts these two ideas together. Verse 9, which is the premise of this series, we're really the premise of the whole way the kingdom operates, that Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 9, and I paraphrase, in the same intensity that I love you, I mean, in the same intensity that the Father loves me, that's the way I love you. I mean, what a remarkable statement. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus said, in the same way the Father loves me, that's the quality and the intensity of how I love you. And then he gives the phrase that I am making the title of the series, abide in this love. Focus on it. Experience it, but don't just experience it from God. Express it to others as well. Take initiative with this love and walk it out. Verse 12 in John 15, Jesus gives us a practical but very necessary response that he wants us to have to the way God loves us. He says, so you're moved by the way that I love you. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a vessel of my glory, a joint of supply in my body to express the same quality of love to other people. He says in John 15, verse 12, I want you to express the way I love you. I want you to love other people that way. And here's the reason. Because God loves those people in the same way that he loves us, which is the same way he loves Jesus. And the Father is saying, I have such an investment in those people. I have such a passion for them that I'm ordaining the members of the body of Christ to be my joints of supply to express that love to those other people in the body of Christ. The reason I'm saying this is that when some folks hear about the mandate of the kingdom to love, they automatically hear it through a paradigm of a spirit of entitlement. When they hear about the body of Christ is called to love each other, they instantly go to, how come people don't pursue me and love me and value me the way they're supposed to? That's a very natural response. But what I'm saying is that I want to take this in a different direction. Instead of a spirit of entitlement of how come I don't get treated that way, I'm taking in a different direction, a spirit of empowerment that the Lord's saying, I want you to take the initiative to supply that to somebody else that they have a sense of belonging to my kingdom. And the Lord will take care of you in the process. That our concern is to be focused on expressing this love to others in our loyalty for having received it from the Lord himself. We are grateful that in our brokenness, he is that committed to us. And the Lord says, okay, if you're grateful for the way I've loved you and I pursued you and how much you mattered to me when you didn't deserve it, then in your loyalty to me, I want you to go to people I love and I'm invested in, and I want you to show that love to them in my name. Because I love them that much. Now the focus is not just to love people that are exactly like us, that have the same taste and desires and a similar type of personality. Because our tendency as humans is we find a couple cool people that like what we like. And we bond around liking the same kind of entertainments and hobbies and things. And there's nothing actually wrong with that. But Jesus is calling us to something far beyond that. We don't want to limit our vision of the second commandment to love one another to people that we like being with. But he says, no, it's the people I'm invested in. It's not just the people you like, the Father is saying. It's the guy out there nobody values and nobody pursues, but I value them and I pursue them, and I want you to be the vessel that does it for me. Doesn't matter if you feel drawn to them, because I feel drawn to them. I've had people over the years say, well, I don't really have a connect with them, but the Father has a connect with them, and he wants us to express that connect to them and give them a sense and a place of how to connect and to receive that love and value and pursuit that the Father has for them. People that you invest in and give to, they can't enrich your profile. They can't enrich your resource base at all. That you love them simply out of loyalty because the Father loves them and you want to show your loyalty to the Father. Let's look at paragraph C. It's where this whole thing begins. Back in the desire, that burning desire in the Father's heart, even before the foundation of the world. He desired to have a family. Well, he was already dwelling in a family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was Father long before the creation of the world. He didn't become Father when Jesus became a man. He was the Father within the context of the Trinity in ages past. He had a family, but he wanted to extend that family. He wanted a family of human beings, a vast family that would participate in the joy of the way they love within the Godhead, and they would receive it and they would express it and dwell together in joy. This is part of the why behind the what. What God did, he created. What God did, he redeems. Why does God create, and why did God create? Why did he create and why did he redeem? The why is he's a father that desires a family. That's one of the whys. There's several whys that if I would answer that question in a full way. Now it's interesting that, or significant, more than interesting, that the name that Jesus emphasized most and the attribute that Jesus emphasized most of God, the transcendent God of Israel, was the fact that he is Father. Jesus didn't say, pray our transcendent God who art in heaven. He said, pray our Father who art in heaven. That Jesus is the one that revealed the relational dimension of God's heart in a way far beyond the Old Testament prophets. He said the transcendent God is in fact a father, and that's not just a symbolic name. That's the way he thinks. That's the way he feels. That's the nature of his heart. He is a father. He acts like a father. He feels like a father. And Jesus came to reveal that the transcendent God of Israel was in fact this deeply relational being that wanted that relationship to spread out and to include many others. He cares about the other members in the body, his family, that we don't naturally care about or we don't naturally have a connection. He is deeply connected to them, and he has a plan for them. But the good news is that he has a plan for them, but you're part of that plan of pursuing and valuing and pulling them in closer to the Father's heart. I am a father, and I tell you, there's few things that I enjoy more in life than when my sons love one another. They're both in their early 30s. And over the years, I have had such joy watching them love each other. I mean, I want them to love God. I want them to love me and mom. I want them to love. But when they love each other, just, oh, I love that when they love each other. And I've seen so many snapshots of that over the last 30 plus years. So in a very small way, I look up to heaven and say, Father, I understand a little bit how you feel when we pursue and invest and go after other people that you feel that way about. God fashioned the human heart, I have here in paragraph C. And he created the human heart with a deep desire to know and be known. He created and fashioned us with a desire to have a sense of belonging to other human beings. Not just belonging to God in an individual sense, which is of the highest importance, but he created us with a sense of this need of belonging to one another, because remember, it's the Father who designed the creation. He put right into our spirit, our DNA, our emotional and spiritual DNA, this longing to connect with one another. Now the problem is that though we're created that way, because sin entered into the picture, most people, I mean even believers, they live their life unnoticed, unpursued, uncelebrated, and misunderstood. God created us to be pursued, to be known, to be celebrated, to be partnered with, but most people live without that original ideal of God that he created with them in mind. Henry David Thoreau, a well-known author and poet in America's history, about 1840s, 50s, 60s, he described this dilemma in a very clear way. I just love this quote. I've referenced it over the years. He said, most men lead lives of quiet desperation. I mean, what a sentence. His observation, he goes, most men, the powerful men of the earth, the weak men of the earth, the unnoticed men of the earth, most of them live lives of quiet desperation. They feel lonely. They feel like a failure. They feel inadequate to the thing that's before them, even if they're very powerful and famous people. They still feel lonely. They feel desperate, and they feel inadequate to what's before them. He went on to add, they go to their grave with the song still in them, meaning the dream of their heart, they go to their grave with nobody celebrating the dream that was in their heart all their days. Well, the Father says, I want to correct that. I have a plan that's exactly opposite of where man finds himself naturally. Genesis chapter 2. Notice it was God's observation. This is a divine insight. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, this means much more than the context of marriage it was given in. This is an observation, a divine observation about the design of the human spirit. It is not good that we are disconnected even horizontally. Now, we need to be connected vertically with the Lord, but being connected vertically with the Lord is not enough. This is before Adam sinned. This isn't the fruit of Adam's sin. Now he's a needy man and he needs people. When Adam, before there was any sin, even in his righteousness and perfection, God said, Adam, I designed you to need other human beings. It's not because you're fallen. It's because I'm a father and I built you that way. I designed you that way. Now when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that longing did not go away. It was tainted. It was obscured. It was made more difficult to fulfill. But still that longing is in us. I've heard people, well-meaning people say this over the years. I just need the Lord and that's enough. Well, that's not a biblical statement. It isn't enough. You actually need more than the Lord. It's like, I can't believe you said that. Yes, that's Bible. God's a father with a family, and he built and designed you to function in a family. And though everybody doesn't have a nuclear family they can function in, because of just the, they're separated for one reason or another. But God has designed the local church, the body of Christ in the earth, to be that family in a spiritual way. That I don't mean as a replacement of the natural family, because our natural family is our first assignment and our first priority in our lives. But it's not enough to just connect with the Lord, because there's a lot that God gives me, but he put in your mouth and in your heart. And I get it from God when I receive it from you. And there's another part of God's heart that I only get when I give to you. That if it's just me and the Lord, I don't receive God's heart from you. And there's many things I don't get from the Lord if I don't give them. It's in the giving to you that my own heart expands. We discover him in this dynamic pursuit of relationships within the family of God. And I'm not talking about we don't go outside the family of God, because we have our joy is to bring others into the family. But right now, I'm talking about loving one another within the kingdom community. In no way minimizing the glory and the mandate to reach outside of the kingdom community as well. Paragraph D. The Father's plan, he says, I'm going to reverse this whole thing. This loneliness that man lives in. God's answer to this longing is to raise up spiritual families that are committed to the first and second commandment. Now I want to make that point again that I made earlier. They're committed to the first and second commandment, meaning to take the initiative themselves to walk in those two great commandments. Not committed to wait for somebody to show the first, second commandment to love them with all their heart, but they're actually committed to be the to take the initiative to do it to others. Again, stir up a spirit of entitlement. There's so much of that already. Spirit of entitlement. I've been around in the kingdom of God. People say all over the earth, it's the same heartache. I've been around and nobody's pursued me. Nobody's valued me. But the word of God takes a very different approach. It doesn't stir up and inspire our entitlement, but rather it empowers us to take the initiative to be that joint of supply to others. Paragraph E. I have good news for you. The Lord has a plan that everybody could walk out this sense of belonging. Everybody could have this affirmation of their value and their destiny and the glory of who they are spoken to them, not just by the Lord directly, but through the Lord's people, through the lips of other people. One child was talking about, they said, I need God with skin on. I need God. I need to hear the word of the Lord through another person, God with skin. Well, Matthew chapter 16 is one of the great prophecies of Jesus. I mean, this is a dynamic prophecy. He says, I will build my church. But he goes on. I mean, has started 2,000 years ago. But here's the prophecy. It goes beyond just an intention to build. He said, let me tell you that the measure I'm going to take my commitment to my church. He says, the gates of Hades will not prevail against this spiritual family. And he has spiritual families all over the earth called local churches. Now, what Jesus is prophesying here, that the gates of Hades is hell, the gates of hell, The word gates, you could use the word the authority of hell. The idea is, he says, I'm going to raise up a church in whom demonic depression is completely driven outside of it. Can you imagine companies of people all over the earth in whom none of their members are being oppressed by the devil? Not the people or their families, none of them. The gates of hell are completely driven out of the lifestyle of the people. Talking about there's no demonic oppression in their life. Now that is such a glorious thing. It's 2,000 years later. We're still waiting to see that walked out in flesh and blood life. But I want to assure you that before the Lord returns, he will have a glorious church across the whole earth. And this glorious church, they will love one another the way that Jesus loves them. And there will not be demonic oppression in the midst of the members of the body of Christ. And he will have an expression of this family in every tribe and tongue in every place of the earth before Jesus returns. In our own city, there's 1,000 congregations. There's more than that, but that's just a kind of a round number. There's 1,000 spiritual families and plus more that make up the larger family of God in our city. Well, he says, I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell, the oppression of Satan, will not prevail in their midst. Verse 19, now he tells us how he's going to, one of the key points, he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. That's the authority in prayer right here. He says, you're going to have the ability to bind the demonic works. Then you're going to have the authority to loose the blessing and the favor of God, or the activity of the Holy Spirit unto other people. Now, people get excited by this binding of the negative and loosing of the positive. They go, wow, this is so exciting. And they get excited about a picture of the church in such victory. There's no demonic oppression. But here's the thing that's often overlooked. That this promise that excites us of power is deeply connected to the first phrase of verse 18. It's connected to his people dwelling together as the local church. It's not a promise of power separated from the family functioning together. And again, it's not just everybody having a few friends. It's bigger than that. It's that everybody that names the name of Jesus, the Lord has stirred up the stronger members to go pursue the weaker members to show them the value they have to the Father. And it's a startling reality to the unbelieving community. Jesus said it a number of times. He said, when the unbelievers see that you do this, that you are pursuing those that cannot give anything back to you in the natural. You are valuing them. You're pursuing them. They can't enhance your profile. They can't enhance your resource base. They can't do anything for you in the natural. But you so value them because you see how the Father values you and how the Father values them. And the unbelievers conclude that the God of Jesus must be this way because he's inspired so many people to do this. That the strongest pursue the weakest. It's not an issue of the coolest pursue the coolest. It's not the rich and the famous and the beautiful hang out with the rich and the famous and the beautiful, but the stronger ones pursue the weaker ones who are all by themselves in this deep desperation of loneliness, though they've received the salvation of God. And the Father says, I've promised you, you belong, but that promise can't come to pass if the stronger ones aren't stirred up to be the vessels, the joints of my supply. So many people in the body of Christ, they dwell in loneliness, in their weakness and their brokenness, and they conclude God's not real. They say, well, you know, I've been in the kingdom for years. Maybe you're not real. And the Lord's saying, I'm trying to stir the strong ones to be that joint of supply to you. Beloved, it's our time and it's an hour in our life where we're saying, yes, Lord, we want to be that joint of supply to others. We're not that strong, but whatever we have, we will do that under your leadership. Paragraph F. Now the type of church
that manifest the fullness of power. Now, there's dimensions of power here and there outside of the church functioning as a spiritual family. But the fullness of power is what I'm talking about. I don't want a little bit of deliverance from oppression. I want to see the day where the entire spiritual family I'm a part of, everyone is free from this demonic oppression. That's a vision. And beloved, it's going to happen all over the world, in every tribe and tongue, before Jesus returns. There's going to be an acceleration of pressure, an acceleration of the glory of God, an acceleration of a few other things, and it's going to end up with a church filled with glory, prepared as a bride before the Lord actually returns at his second coming. Well, the question we're asking is, we want to walk in that power. We want to be loyal. We want to be loyal to you, Jesus, and we want to go after the people that you're invested in and you care for, even if we're not that connected to them. We want to show our love for you and our gratitude for the way you love us by being that joint of supply to them. We want to see the fullness of power. Well, the key is paragraph F, that this kind of New Testament community is the result of people that have a common vision and they have common values, but that vision and values are rooted in the written word of God. Meaning it's not values that we kind of pull out of the culture, secular values. We have values that are clearly enunciated in the word of God. Now there's a corporate dimension to being the people of God. Yes, we have that individual connection that we want to grow and grow and grow, that he loves me the way the Father loves him. Wow! There's the gathering of twos and threes, where so much of the work of the kingdom happens in twos and threes. There's the gatherings of the tens and twenties, and so much happens in that regard as well. But there's a picture of the Father's heart that he wants to show every single city that his church dwells in. He wants to use that collective group of people to give a picture of what the Father's heart is like. So the unbelievers see the church functioning and they get a glimpse that the God of Israel is actually a God with a Father's heart. They conclude it by looking at the church. Beloved, you can be the most dedicated man or woman of God, and the most dedicated man or woman of God with the power of God second to no one on the earth. But there's a bigger picture of God you can't give even in your radical dedication and total power in the anointing. There's a picture that God wants to give in our context, South Kansas City, that he can only show when spiritual families, I'm talking about congregations all over the South Kansas City area, when we dwell together and we express the Father's heart, there's a view of God that can only be seen as we do that together. What kind of people are they? They value weak and broken people that should be irritating them. They value weak and broken people that can't give them anything in the natural. What kind of God are they serving? How are they energized in this kind of patient tenderness towards people they should be writing off, because I would have written that guy off a long time ago. We're being motivated by the God who loves us the way that God loves God. And that God's invested in us and invested in those other people that might bother us and trouble us and we're not drawn to, but God's drawn to them. Now, there's no amount of prayer and Bible study. There's no amount of ministry that substitutes, from a biblical point of view, from an integral connection to the local church. Because that is what enhances the opportunity for the larger people in our midst to have that sense of belonging. Another, again, a lot of folks, they think, well, what's in it for me? But there's a lot in it for us as we give to others. But there's a bigger question. The Lord says, I'm using you because I've got an investment in them, and they won't get that if you don't obey me in this regard. And obeying me together as a family is the context as a father I have ordained to be the supply for my people. God wants every single born-again believer to play a role. They have a God-ordained role in the local church, in the city or the region that they live in. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Now, it's talking in context to the local church here. Don't forsake the gathering together, as is the manner of some. It's the habit of some, one translation says. But rather go in the opposite direction, exhorting one another to be faithful to God and to God's purposes, so much the more, even as you see the second coming of Christ approaching closer and closer. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, as you can see, the time frame that we're getting closer to the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, he says, even with more urgency, don't forsake gathering together. There are many dimensions of what happens in gathering together. Don't forsake it. There's escalating evil, and there's an escalating manifestation of glory, but that glory is only going to be in context to the larger family of God dwelling together, valuing, pursuing, connecting one to another, bigger than even their little sphere of three or four friends. Many embrace a churchless Christianity, which encourages an isolated anything goes Christian lifestyle. In an isolated Christianity, over months and years, our tendency, all of us, is to drift away from essentials that were once dear to us. A year goes by, 5 years go by, 10 years go by, and in isolation, things that were dear and assumed as valuable are now very minimized or out of our life, and it happens in such a slow process. Our safety, our fullness is in functioning together in that sense of belonging one to another in the body of Christ. It says in Proverbs 18, verse 1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. And the Lord's even saying that it's says so there's blessings for all of us that we can't even fully measure that we get by just being in the life of the body. Not that it's always exciting or dynamic, but just the everyday life of belonging together. There is safety, there's supply, there's increase of grace that comes in that. Not to mention the fact we are the joint of supply of that to others who are in great need. Top of page 2. So we want to be a church in whom the gates of hell do not prevail against. We want to be a church. We want to be a spiritual family, not just our congregation of FCF, one of, you know, hundreds of congregations in South Kansas City, but even in some kind of relationship with many other congregations. And I have a relationship with many pastors in the Kansas City area, have for many years. And others of our leadership team have connections. So it's not just an issue of all the churches get together and have a big outreach once a year. It's far more in depth of a connection than things like that. Those things are nice, but that's not the measure of the connection. But that we see the value and we celebrate one another in different local spiritual families or congregations, knowing that even together is necessary, that we function together, even the congregations, in order to give the right picture of the Father's heart to this region of our city, this south part of our city that God has strategically placed us in. And God strategically places every congregation in whatever part of the city or region that he wants them in, and he gives them an assignment to reveal the Father to the unbelievers, but they can only reveal the Father as they dwell together. The radical, one-off, dedicated, isolated man or woman of God with greater miracle power than anybody, they cannot show the face of God in that city or region that God wants to be shown. It takes a collective body valuing one another. Particularly when the stronger ones value the weaker ones and give their resource, their time, their energy, their money to make the weaker ones stronger. That is a glorious supernatural reality that really shocks unbelievers when they see it consistently happening. Not a one-time event one-time kind of extravagant love maybe doesn't move them, but when they see it persistently, they go, "What is moving you to use your resources, your strength, your time, your energy in this kind of way? I mean, it's common sense. You give to people who give back. But you guys give to people who can't give back in the natural sense." What a glorious reality, because that's the way God loves us. We can't give anything back to him in the natural sense that enhances his profile. It doesn't work that way. He loves us because he is love. That's why he loves us. Well, we want to be a spiritual family that has this sense of belonging to one another. Of all the different maturity levels and profiles and resource base and education and giftedness of all the members, because we so are moved by the love of God that we've received in our own individual life. But how do we do this? How do we dwell together as a church like that? Well, we go to the book of Acts. We go to the biblical pattern. Because there is a infiltration in this hour, particularly in the Western world. There's an infiltration of the secular paradigm of community with the kingdom paradigm of community. And they're very, very different. But the secular paradigm has so infiltrated the mindset of believers in our nation. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm trying to alert us so we can be aware of it. That many believers are pursuing a secular paradigm of community, thinking that as long as it's community, it's kingdom. And even all the people can have a profession of faith in Jesus, but together they're not walking out kingdom community, though they're hanging out together in entertainment and recreation and pleasure, but they're not being bonded in the spirit in the way that kingdom community talks about. A lot of folks are very confused by this, so we go to the Word to see what is essential for a kingdom community to function. And I'm just going to highlight 5 points. And most of them, they're just self-evident. Right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Then I'm adding one more point, verse 45. It says that they continued steadfastly. In other words, not occasionally, not when they were in the mood for it. But it was a commitment of the routine of their lifestyle. They were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Meaning, I'll just say it simple, they valued the Word of God. It wasn't just a book on a shelf that they dusted off every now and then. They valued a daily interaction with the Word, from hearing it from others, reading it themselves. Secondly, steadfastly they were in fellowship. And again, kingdom fellowship is different than just the secular paradigm of hanging out together. Because kingdom fellowship is, the goal of it is to connect with God and to build people up in the Holy Spirit. To bring the grace of God to unbelievers and then believers to strengthen them in their faith. And to strengthen them in their faith, that doesn't just mean they get happier in God, but we help them to get useful so they can be a vessel or a joint of supply to lead other people to the Lord and to strengthen other people as well. Kingdom fellowship has a vibrancy in it where we're communicating the heart of God to one another. Not that every conversation is intrinsically spiritual, but our goal in our connection is to build each other up in the Spirit and to equip each other, even in personal conversation and our just our times together, equip them and empower them and encourage them to be a person that leads others to the Lord and disciples them. That's what kingdom fellowship is. Kingdom fellowship doesn't happen because 4 or 5 people that are involved in a church go have a movie night together, and they hang out, and they do 4 or 5 other things on top of it. I'm not against watching a movie. That's not my point. But some people think if we hang out together for entertainment, we play, we do video games all night, we do recreation, as long as we hang out together, and we profess Jesus, it must be fellowship. Beloved, that's not fellowship. Most of that's a waste of time. It diminishes our spiritual life. It does not build up our spiritual life. The kind of connection that actually dilutes and dulls our spirit is not fellowship. But many Christians, they get confused by that. They go, well, I mean, he loves Jesus or sort of or kind of, or he says he does and we hang out together and isn't that fellowship? No. No, that's hanging out together. Number 3, they break bread. Now, the point of breaking bread is that they would realign themselves to obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the breaking of bread is they recommitted themselves to repair relationships that were injured, and they committed to repair the injured relationships by taking the initiative in humility. So here's what happened. When they would break bread, which we find out a verse later, they break bread every single day. So the breaking of bread The point of it is people would stop. Is there anything I've done in my life that's a compromise to the leadership, to the Holy Spirit's leadership in my life? And the guy goes, yes. They confess it. They get it right. They receive forgiveness. They push delete. And the breaking of bread is the affirmation of that realignment under the covenant and under his leadership. But that's not the end of breaking of bread. It goes beyond that. The breaking of bread is also saying, I'm in an injured relationship, and I'm committed. I'm not sure I can get it healed, but I'm committed to take initiative and humility to do my part. So we take the bread in an affirmation of those two commitments. If we take communion, but we don't recommit ourselves to his leadership to obey it, and we don't recommit ourselves to initiate humility to repair relationships, all that breaking of bread is a snack time in a church service. It's like take a 5-minute break, have a little juice and crackers, or the wine and crackers if you're in those other churches, and hey, you know, never mind. But my point being, it's a snack if we don't realign ourselves. But in the early church, daily, they would recommit themselves to full obedience and to repair relationships by initiating humility from their point of view. That's radical. That's what's critical for kingdom community. The next, prayer. Beloved, this is a remarkable thing. And I'm saying this so that you would feel a sense of gratitude. We've done the hard work. It's not all done. But I mean, I look back and I just was thinking of it this morning. I mean, I'm just blown away the gratitude that God showed his zeal 30 years ago. Many of you know the story, and those that are new, maybe you don't know the story, but 30 years ago, the way that God supernaturally confirmed his zeal that we would have a prayer room. I mean, I'm saying this tongue in cheek, he went out of his way to make it happen. And we have a prayer room going 14 years now. He gave us the wherewithal by the way he intervened in order to establish it, but to sustain it for 14 years. And I have good news for you. He is going to answer every single one of the prayers that have been offered from that prayer room. Hundreds of thousands of man hours. I'm talking about 100 people in a room praying for an hour. That's 100 hours. Hundreds of thousands of prayers for the fullness of the Spirit to hit the church in Kansas City. Beloved, do you think one of those prayers have gone unnoticed by God? My Bible tells me no. God's answered a few of them, but I tell you, there is going to be a deluge of the breaking in of God in answer to 14 years. And I don't know when the timing of a huge breakthrough, but I know this. Jesus went out of his way to see that we did this. And he talked about having a grand view of a kingdom, walking out a community together based on this kind of history. Beloved, that's a glorious thing that he's given us. But it's not enough to have a prayer furnace. It's not enough for a few individuals to have power. God wants more than a prayer furnace and more than a few anointed people, more than a few good worship teams and a few good preachers. He wants a community with a sense of belonging where the stronger ones in the Lord value the weaker ones and pursue them and give them a sense of belonging and call them forth and partner with them. He wants a demonstration of his heart as a father to this city. Not just through us, through every single church that will say yes to him. Every congregation. It's a glorious thing. I look at that prayer furnace, I go, oh my goodness. When the Lord pours out that bowl of prayer related to this city, I mean thousands and thousands of prayers. Your children and grandchildren are going to be the recipients of a deluge of blessing. But even now we're in days where the Lord's saying, I want the spiritual family dimension to be not only strengthened, but to be massively strengthened in your midst. The Ephesians 4, Zechariah 4 thing I told you about in the fall, for those of you that were that heard that. I spoke it several weeks in a row. Number 5, he tells them this. I mean, one of the values of the early church. Now, these 5 things I'm highlighting are not comprehensive. There's another 20 I could list from Acts, you know, from the book of Acts, but they were focused on meeting the needs of the people in need. It's not enough for us just to enjoy one another. Part of us enjoying one another and receiving from God is being a vessel that gives the grace of God, and we're a joint of supply to others. By the giving to others, we actually encounter more. It's a church with a missional dimension that we want to strengthen the needy, believers or unbelievers, and we want to win the lost, and we want to disciple them. That's what we're about. I've heard, you know, I had a conversation with some guy some months ago, but I've heard these conversations over the years of IHOP. He says, well, you know, we take 2 or 3 nights a week. We're just kind of hanging out together. We, you know, watch movies, play video games, play cards together, just kind of hanging, just seeing what happens, you know, joking around, having little Bible discussions, Bible debates, and mostly debates about why the Bible doesn't call them to be wholehearted. Most of the debates are affirming that false concept. And I talked to the guy, and I says, you know what? 2-3 nights a week, playing cards, video games, movies. Kansas City's going to hell. Why are you doing that? Why don't you throw your movies away? I'm not against movies. I'm against a lot of them, but not all of them. Throw your card games away. I don't even know anything about cards. But anyway, maybe they're good, maybe they're bad. I don't even know. Why don't you get together 4 or 5 of you and go decide to disciple 4 or 5 13-year-old young boys and then make them disciplers? Why don't you do that with those 3 nights a week? Well, I don't know. We're just hanging out. Beloved, you're not in community. You're in a counterfeit. You're in a delusion, a distortion. That's not the kingdom of God. That's diminishing and dulling your spirit. You're not being built up in the Holy Spirit. I said, you're not being bonded in the Spirit to each other by those times. You're not changing anybody in the Holy Spirit outside of your group. And you're not doing anything that's going to be remembered at the judgment seat of Christ at the end of your life. I go, get rid of that thing. Throw yourself into the kingdom. I mean, you know Jesus. You're born again. You got the Holy Spirit. What are you doing? Well, I don't know, just kind of hanging out, chilling in the grace of God. I said, get rid of that rubbish thinking. You only got a minute on the earth, and the city's going to hell right now, and we're vessels of his glory. Don't you see who you are? I'll just end with this short story. I'm just so grateful. 40 years ago, whatever it was, in 1971, I met the Lord in June 1971. It's 5 weeks later. I'm 15 years old. I know the Lord 5 weeks. I don't know anything except for I love him, he loves me, and I hardly understand that. But and all my friends are unbelievers. I don't have one Christian friend. And we're playing basketball one night. It's midnight. And we stumbled into the Presbyterian Church, Colonial Presbyterian Church, down at 95th of Warnell. We heard they had a basketball court. So we're playing at midnight. We got kicked off. The one guy's parents go, get out of here. So we had to leave. I saw a court once. So we went there. They had a discipleship house where some guys lived together. And there was a light on. It was midnight. I go, hey, where's the court at? I go, I don't know. The lights are off. Let's see if they'll turn the light on so we can play our game. And so there's 4 guys. They're all in their 20s, 21, 22 years old. They've been praying and fasting. It's a Friday night. They've been praying and fasting that they could impact a high school. On their Friday nights, what they would do, gather to pray, 4 of them, and fast and say, we got to find some high school kids. Lead them to the Lord and teach them to disciple people. That's what they're doing with their Friday nights. These 4 guys are 21, 22 years old. Beloved, that's a wise thing. So I come walking in with a few guys. Hey, what's going on here? And they're sitting in a circle. We interrupted the prayer. We didn't know what they were doing. I'd never seen a prayer meeting. I didn't know that's what they were doing. It's the end of their 3-day fast, and here we walk in right into the trap. I go, hi. And they look at me, and they go, he's one of my guys. I don't know that's what they're saying. They go, hey, we'll meet you tomorrow and play basketball. These are busy guys. They said, we're going to invest in this kid. Okay. Next day, we show up to play them. They were old guys in their 20s. We're 15. We know we can beat them. They didn't tell us the youth pastor was a college All-American basketball player. He had his best game ever that next day. That's another story. But I thought, what is going on? These guys said, we are going to invest in. They got me in their swirl. I didn't have a clue what they were about or anything. We want to meet with you every week. Okay, for what? Well, we're going to just teach you the Bible. Okay, I guess I should learn it. I just said yes to Jesus. I don't even know anything about the Bible. I didn't know the difference between an epistle, an apostle, a gospel, a disciple. I didn't know any of that stuff. Okay, so the guy says, I'll meet with you like two or three of you. We'll meet with two or three of you every week. I mean, this is time committed. I mean, I don't get any of that then. Then a few months later, I mean, the nerve of these guys, it's only 6 months later, they say, now it's time, I'm 16 now, it's now time for you to go find some 13-year-olds and do to them what we just did to you. They convinced me to be a soul winner and a disciple maker in 6 months. Well, they were all doing it. I said, well, I don't know how to do it. They said, it's quite simple, do these three things. I was scared, I did it. Everybody was doing it. My point is, it's 40 years later, or however long later, and I'm still doing it. It was a couple 21-year-old guys deciding, instead of chilling out in the grace of God in some weird secular way, calling it community, they decided, we're going to find the will of God and break into some high schools in this city. Nobody told them to. They just loved Jesus. Well, I can go on and on. I think I'm going to end with that. Amen. Let's stand. There's no good way to end that story. I'm stirred up. I want us to be that community. I don't want to be a spiritually bored people with the secular community paradigm that's the false imitation counterfeit, thinking we're in community. Again, they don't bond in their spirit. They don't change anyone's life. And they don't do anything that lasts at the judgment seat. That's not community. That's a derision. I want to go for God, Book of Acts style. Devoted to the word, I'm devoted to prayer, devoted to fellowshipping in the Holy Spirit, devoted to reaching out, devoted to sowing into young 15-year-old boys like they did me. That's what we want to be together. I want the strongest among us to pursue the weakest among us and not to wait to be pursued, but to go pursue them. Amen. Well, I want to just lead you in a 90-second prayer, then we'll end with that. And invite you for ministry if you want. But it's where you say yes again. I know most of you said yes, but just to say yes again. Holy Spirit, I want to give myself to three or four young people. And you can do it in a friendship group. Get 10 or 20 of you, gang up together on three young guys and disciple them and teach them to be disciples. Say, I don't know how to do it. Well, a friendship group can do it together. Go do it to the three or four people in your neighborhood. Go find some. You'll find the unbelievers, but all team up together to go lead those people to the Lord and disciple them. It's divine entertainment. That's what this is. Well, anyway, back to the prayer. Holy Spirit, I ask you, show me a friendship group that I can connect with. Just give me a nudge. Just make it, help me to make it work. Let us find three or four people we can focus on as a group. Or as an individual, I want to disciple them. I want to go after them. I want to do to some 15-year-old kid what they did to Mike 40 years ago. That's what I want to do with my free time on my Friday and Saturday nights. I want to find out how to do this. Just say yes to him. Holy Spirit, he can lead you. He's really good at this. Then ask him another question. Who in the body here feels lonely and left out? I can pursue them and show them some of the value they have. Don't pick the strongest, pick the weakest. Jesus is so invested in them. He's waiting for you to say yes to show that to them. Say, Lord, show me two or three people I can invest in a regular, ongoing way. Now, any of you that would like prayer for your physical body or a special need that you have, you want someone to pray with you, or you want to pray about this is a pastoral anointing is what it is. It's a shepherd anointing, a shepherd calling. If you would like that, I want to invite you to come up if you would like prayer. And I'm going to ask the rest of you to just come up and pray for one or two people. Take 1 minute for two different, 1 minute twice. Pray for people. We want everybody prayed for a few times. So a bunch of you, come on up. Our district pastors will be back in the friendship group. If you want to say, hey, I want to jump into this. I want to have that sense of belonging. I want to be that joint of supply for others. Go ahead and come on up.